My pleasure to be here today and share in the Word of God with you. It's about 6 years since I started to visit Taree and to visit your church with my wife Catherine, who's well known to most of you, I think. And I've always appreciated the opportunity to have fellowship with you and your warmth as the Lord's people, and reverence in worship, and your high regard for the Word of God. And it's good to be able to spend time in the Word today. I think the preacher's job is really just to open God's Word, which is living and active and powerful, and God speaks to people and changes people by His truth. And the preacher's job is not to make that vague or confuse it, but hopefully to make it clear and plain that God, by His Spirit, will work in our lives to change us for our good and for His glory. Now, the passage we're going to look at this morning is a very brief one in James chapter 4. But before I even read that, I've given a little handout sheet there, which I thought would be helpful for us to just make our brains work a little bit before we even read God's Word. So you hopefully got a sheet there that's got some printing on both sides. Well, yours is just an A5 like that. And on one side it's got some preliminary questions. And I just want to help us think a bit on these questions. It's not so much what I say about them, but it's what you maybe think about them that's important before we hear what the Word says to us. My first question there is, how do you fill in your diary? Is that going to make it work better? Great, thank you. Sorry about that. You probably all have a system of some kind or other, whether it's a diary or a calendar on the fridge, or it's your phone. Some people put it on their phone, don't they? What they're going to be doing tomorrow, this week, next week, the year ahead. We sort of keep writing things down. Well, I find we have to write things down. Otherwise, not many of us just get up and say, I wonder what's going to happen today. We've got some system, haven't we, of recording it and filling in what's going to happen and what we plan to do. And, of course, that involves making choices. So sometimes we choose. I could be doing this or I could be doing that. We make a choice. And sometimes we make changes. We had something planned, but something else comes up. So we actually write in our diary in a pencil, and we have the rubber handy too, because very reason that things change all the time. But it also implies that we have priorities, doesn't it? We have priorities about what we choose to do. Because time is limited, our energy is limited, our capabilities are limited. Sometimes the things we have committed in our diaries just can't be changed. They're just in there, and we know that's going to be what happens, Lord willing. Some things we might put in there because we feel we should do them. We do them out of duty. Some things are put in by other people. They virtually say, you know, they expect us that we're going to do this, so therefore we do it because we're expected. Some things we look forward to with great delight. Some things we look forward to maybe with dread about something that's coming up. And it's just be interesting for you to just look at what's in your diary this week and think, well, why did I put it there? What's the priority that made me plan that? And so on. My second question is, what are you sure about? Now, again, we can plan things, but they don't always happen, do they? Things can catch us by surprise. In many ways, life can be very predictable. You know, we know what's coming up this week. We know what's going to happen today and so on. And there are certain routines about what we do. And yet, things can change. Things can surprise us. There can be news about health issues, for instance. It might be your health. It might be the health of someone who's close to you that create a surprise. There can be news about relationships. There might be someone that you have great regard for or great dependence on, and yet somehow or other they let you down. There can be news about finances. It might be about employment. It might be about the stock market. I don't know. But there can be things that happen. There might be something that suddenly comes up and it's going to cost a lot of money and we don't perhaps have the money. And of course, beyond all that, there can be disasters in the world. Things that happen. There can be floods. There can be tsunamis. There could be cyclones that people may expect or they may not expect. They may be prepared. They may be unprepared. So the question is, what are you sure about? And the third one is, what are you proud of? Or what do you value? Don't know what comes to mind for you with that. Is it, when you think about what you're proud of, is it people? Is it things you've achieved? Is it things you own? Is it things you're capable of? What are you proud of? One way to think about what we are proud of is to think about, what do you talk about most when you're with people? What is it you talk about? And that's often the thing you're either proud of or the thing you value. Or we might ask, what are our goals? What are we planning to achieve? And that can be a measure of what we value. And the fourth question, do you think about how your life will end? Or another way might be to put it, are you ready to leave this life at any time? You might not plan on it, but are you ready? People who are young often don't think too much about it because they think, well, I've got plenty of years ahead of me. Those of us who get older, well, we don't know. We perhaps don't know how long we'll live, and we have a certain attitude to life. Perhaps some of us have an instinct for self-preservation, and we're careful about what we do with regard to our health or what situations we put ourselves in. Other people seems to be very carelessly, isn't it, and not take regard for consequences. But whether we think, you know, we're living in a self-preserving kind of way or not, even in a safe country like Australia, we really know in theory that life is precarious, that we don't know whether today is the last day of our life and whether or not that has an impact on the way we live and the way we think. Okay, with all that, just as a bit of a stimulator, if you like, let's just read these few verses from James chapter 4. And I'm just going to read from verse 13 down to verse 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. A short passage, but some profound thoughts in there. And all I plan to do is, as per the sheet you've got there, go through what James is saying and then list three essential things we should learn from this teaching. First verse there, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. It's saying, listen, pay attention, this is important. It's something you need to hear. If you're someone who makes plans and tells everyone about them confidently and without thinking, you need to think again. In verse 14, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know the future. As we've said before, the diary might be full. You might have planned out what you're going to watch on TV. Parliament might be scheduled. Everything's in place, but you don't know what will happen tomorrow. The same thoughts expressed in Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And in theory, we'd all readily agree with that, but how does it really impact on our plans and our thinking? Further down in verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is uncertain, our very individual life. One place we can read about the uncertainties of life is in the book of Job. Job knew a lot about life's uncertainties, and some of his thoughts expressed were, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. He said, my life is but a breath. My days are swifter than a runner. They skim past like boats of papyrus. Ever thought about your days like that? They're like boats being blown across the water. Like eagles swooping down on their prey. And another place he says, man springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. And David speaks about this in Psalm 39 is one place where he says, each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom. And I'm just going to turn to another familiar psalm in Psalm 90 where Moses speaks about all of this thing. I'm just going to read some of that Psalm 90, verse 1 to 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. Verse 10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Verse 12, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We occasionally read in the newspaper or whatever of what the average life expectancy is, don't we? Of people, say, living in Australia today. And I think the figures at the moment would be around about, for men, would be about 80, and for women, about 90. You might have read different figures recently, I don't know. But and in other parts of the world, of course, the expected age is probably nothing like that. And even in parts of our country. But no one's length of life is assured. So whether we have a short life or a longer life, they seem to quickly pass and fly away, as Moses said. So James had said in that passage, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The fourth point here out of James is out of this passage. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. It's recognising that God is the ruler. God is sovereign over all things. And again, from the Proverbs, we read, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So James is instructing believers here to say, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Paul sets us an example in this. There's various places in Paul's letters where he put the proviso on what he said when he was briefly visiting Ephesus in Acts 18. He left but promised, I will come back if it is the Lord's will. And when he was writing to the Romans and said he planned to visit them, and the way he put it was, he said, I pray that by God's will the way may be open for me to come to you. And the fifth thing here we've listed, James gives warning that we can be arrogant and be boasting. Verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So he's saying here that if you're announcing plans to do this or that without recognising God's overruling will, you're in fact being arrogant. You are boasting, and such boasting is evil. John mentions similar boasting in his letter, the letter of 1 John chapter 2, when talking about worldly attitudes that contrast with love for God. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Earlier in this same letter, James had made some comments like this in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, that is in Christ, of course, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower, speaking about his physical life. We've already... what was the passage we read this morning? Was that from Luke chapter 12, wasn't it? We've read the words of the man God described as a fool. I'm just going to flick back to that for a moment. Luke chapter 12. I'll just read a few verses from verse 16 to 21. And so Jesus was talking, telling people, be on your guard against all kinds of greed and so on. And he told them this parable. It's interesting to just count how many times the word I or my occurs here. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. It's an example, isn't it, of the boasting that James is warning of. But there's a wonderful thought from Jeremiah quite the other way. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. And the final point from this short passage, number 6, is doing the Lord's will. This last verse says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And they kind of mirror James's words early on in the book, don't they? In verse chapter 1, verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Jesus spoke of the importance of obedience in several of his parables. In Luke chapter 12, there's a word to one servant, or a word that says, that servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But then for a different servant, in a different parable, in Luke chapter 19, well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now, just to come to three essential things that we should learn from this passage. The first one is that God is in total control of the world. I just quote from chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession, which summarises the Bible's truth like this: there is but one, only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will. We might know what all those words meant, but they're a good way of understanding God's control in the world. Or we can just simply hear from the words from Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 9 and 10, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. We're speaking, of course, about the true God as he has revealed himself. Not only in creation and not only in our conscience, but most clearly in the Bible and in Jesus himself. People can commonly claim to have an idea. They say, oh, well, I think God is like that, or I think God is like that, which really means very little until their thinking is informed by the way God has revealed himself. So God is in total control of the world. Secondly, every individual is subject to God's rule. Every single individual person. Just quoting again from a little bit from the Westminster, chapter 5. God, the creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. Now, you might be well informed about that and believe it, or you might be not knowledgeable of that at all and disbelieve it. The society we live in and the culture we live in is often referred to as secular, isn't it? So it sort of means that people imply that we should make social decisions or political decisions without any influence to God's existence or a religious teaching. And sometimes this seems to be all-pervasive in attitude. And yet sometimes it's interesting, human nature can be very contradictory, can't it? How even the most unlikely people will say, please pray, or all I can do is pray, and recognising that there's something beyond themselves. I read recently about Bob Carr being interviewed about his political life and achievements and things like that, and he made a reference to the role of Lady Fortuna in political careers, and whatever he meant by that we wouldn't know exactly, but I guess it was a vague idea, the fact that it's not just everything we can physically see around us in this this world, the things that we can see and touch, but there are sometimes things outside of that. But of course, just having vague ideas like that is not the same as having real faith in the real God who's revealed himself to be active in every detail of every person's life. The third thing, joyful submission is totally different to intellectual assent. It's one thing to comprehend that God exists and even to understand God's control in every detail of his creation. But it's a totally different thing to, and a life-changing thing, to joyfully submit to his good and gracious will. For the Christian believer who's forgiven in Christ and adopted into God's family, the knowledge that God is in total control is not something that makes us fearful or rebellious or resentful, but rather that knowledge that God is in complete control is knowledge that gives us security and safety. It gives us comfort and joy. It gives us peace and confidence. It's a totally exciting and exhilarating thing. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is well known and a wonderful instruction to us every day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And a quote from Ephesians chapter 1 about God's gracious purpose in our lives. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. That chapter 5 that I quoted from a little bit earlier in the Westminster Confession, is the heading is God's providence. But the very final paragraph of that chapter particularly talks about God's people, his church, and says, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it takes care of his church and disposes all things to the good thereof. But of course, currently we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there's sin and there's sorrow and there's pain, and it's only in heaven that we're promised that there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. In the meantime, not all things that happen will always appear to be good to us. But we have an undergirding faith that our Father is in control of all things, and that is for our good. And I just conclude by reading the passage again, which is well known, from Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jim's going to come back up to lead us in the final psalm, I think.